Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So yesterday we talked about, 2 days ago we talked about the schedule of the Prophet ﷺ starting at Fajr. And then yesterday we talked about eating, because that comes pretty early in the day. And the other thing that I wanted to talk about today is the clothing of the Prophet ﷺ, because that also starts early in the day in the sense that you put on your clothing in the morning. So there's actually two different books that were referenced. The first is, let's just talk in general. And that is that there are five different categories of clothing in Islam, or five different types of classifications of clothing. The first is wajib, the second is mustahab, the third is mubah, the fourth is makruh, and the fifth is haram. So, the first, wajib. What's wajib? What's necessary from the clothing? What's necessary from the clothing is covering the awra. So, from the knee to the navel. So, the knee is included. The navel is not included. So, from the knee to the navel is the wajib satr. The next category is the mustahab. And the mustahab includes following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So, that's defined in several ways. For example, new clothes on Eid, clean clothes on Jummah, wearing white, which we're going to cover this hadith in a minute, wearing a turban, wearing a cap, all these things are mustahab. The third is mubah. Mubah means neutral. So for example, if in the cold weather you wear a wool jacket or you wear a leather jacket or you wear a cotton jacket, those are neutral. Then in the fourth is called makruh. And makruh basically means that it's disliked, meaning disliked to Allah and His Messenger. And that includes the clothing of the non-Muslims, meaning tashabuh. When you dress like another group of people that are not Muslim, that falls into makruh. And the fifth is haram. And haram includes silk and gold. So that's pretty straightforward. Five classifications of clothing. Wajib, mustahab, mubah, makruh, and haram. So that's the fiqhi issue of clothing. Now, we're going to discuss the mustahab. Because our goal is we're not talking about fiqh here, we're talking about the ideal. So you want to try to follow the sunnah as much as possible in your clothing. And you want to try to avoid the makruhat as much as possible in your clothing. So there's two, we'll take from two sections. So for example, this section, which is from Uswatul Rasul, this talks about the Prophet's usual dressing, manner of dressing. And so some of the principles that are mentioned here are that the Prophet was not very formal about his clothing. He was relatively informal about the clothing that he wore. Meaning if it was cotton, if it was wool, if it was, made in Yemen, if it was made in Medina, he would pretty much wear whatever was available to him. But within what was available to him, he had certain favorites. So the Prophet most often wore a wrap on his lower garment. On his lower part of his body, he wore a wrap. In fact, there's a big debate over whether he even ever wore trousers. So like these are trousers, meaning there's two holes for the two legs. So there's a big debate whether the Prophet ever even wore anything like that. So that's for the lower half. The upper half of the Prophet often wore a shawl. And on occasion, there's some riwayat about the Prophet wearing a thobe. Now, the other sunnah that you should know is that it's, for example, on the head. The Prophet would often wear a cap. And especially at home, he would wear a white knit cap. And outside, he would often wear a turban. And the Prophet encouraged us to wear a turban, and there's a whole section actually in this book about wearing a turban. We're not going to cover it today, but it's one of the sunan, one of the big sunan of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there's, for example, here's one particular riwayah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, keep the turbans, this will make you more forbearing. And when asked by someone whether wearing a turban is a sunnah, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, replied in the affirmative. So when he used to wear his turban, he used to put the lower end between the two shoulders. So the Prophet ﷺ would keep the end of his turban between his two shoulders, and he used to keep it either 7 arm lengths or 9 arm lengths or 11 arm lengths. And when you measure the turban, it's measured, this is an arm length. So you'll just take your turban and you'll measure it out against your own arm, not against somebody else's arm. And so 7 is the sunnah, some people say 13 is the sunnah, some people say 11 is the sunnah. But these are all aspects of the turban, as well as wearing a cap underneath the turban. That's also a sunnah. Now, I wanted to just narrate a couple of hadith and then talk about a couple of principles because I think they're important. So this book is called Shema'a al-Tirmidhi. Shema'a al-Tirmidhi is a chapter in Imam Tirmidhi's book, who's one of the Sahih Sitta, the famous six compilers of hadith. And the Shema'il is a book that consists of the characteristics of the Prophet. So how did he eat? How did he sit? How did he walk? How did he look? How did he smile? How did he clean his teeth? All these things are contained in this particular chapter. So in this particular, there's one particular section on clothing, and I thought that I'd relate four or five hadith that are important principles of clothing. So the first one is on Salma. This is Salma who narrates, قالت كان حب الثياب إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكنيس, that the most beloved of all thiyab, the top portion of clothing that extends down below the knees, the most beloved of all the thiyab إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكنيس, meaning that extended piece of clothing that came below the knees, that's called the qamis. And that was the most beloved to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then there's another riwayah in here, also from Salma, قَالَتْ كَانَ حَبُّ الثِّيَابِ إِلَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَلْبَسُهُ الْقَمِيسِ. It's very similar riwayah, but there's one word difference, يَلْبَسُهُ. So, the first riwayah establishes that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam liked it the best. And the second riwayah establishes that he actually wore it himself. Because the first riwayah just says that the most beloved to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the qamis. The second riwayah says that the most beloved clothing that he used to wear was the qamis. So that's why I related that one. The next one is from Asma bint Yazid. قالت كان كم قميص رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى رسخ. That the sleeve of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was to the wrist. That's what she's saying. كانت كم قميص رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى رسخ. That the sleeve of the shirt of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was to his wrist. In another hadith that's narrated in here, this is actually a pretty interesting hadith. It's from a Sahaba, the name's not here. But it says, قَالَ أَتَيْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي رِحْتٍ مِّن مُزِينَ, that I came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in a group from Muzina. Why? لِنُبَاعِيَهُ, so that we could give him bay'ah. Meaning a group of people came to the Prophet ﷺ from a tribe called Muzina, or a place called Muzina. And the purpose of their coming to him was to give him bay'ah, to take pledge of allegiance on his hand. وَإِنَّ قَمِيصَهُ لَمُطْلَقٌ. So he says, verily, the shirt of the Prophet ﷺ was open, meaning it was open here, but was unbuttoned. Or he said, the narrator who raised the hadith is not sure. Oh, qala zubru kamisihi mutlakun, or the button of his shirt was open. Qala fa adkhaltu yadi fi jaybi kamisihi. So the person says that I took my hand and put it in the open part of his shirt. Fa masastu al-khatim, and I touched the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a seal that existed between his shoulders. It was a raised patch of skin that identified the Prophet ﷺ to be the Prophet. It was a physical thing. And it's called the seal, the khatam of the Prophet ﷺ. When this particular Sahaba, or this particular person came from this distance, he saw the opportunity because the shirt of the Prophet ﷺ was relatively open. So he went and he put his hand in the shirt of the Prophet ﷺ and touched the khatam for barakah. So this particular riwayah actually highlights a couple things. First, notice the observation that these people used to make about the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Meaning, I mean, if I met you today, if I see him, alright, and I look at him, I'm not going to remember tomorrow whether his shirt was buttoned or unbuttoned or how long his sleeves were, but these people are remembering the smallest aspects of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this person says that I came from so far away to meet the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to give him bay'ah, and I remember that his shirt was open. So he's remembering even the smallest thing about the dress of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The other thing to note is that Muawiyah, in another hadith, and his son, noted that the Prophet ﷺ had his button open on another occasion, and they used to keep their button all the time open after that. Meaning they noticed the Prophet ﷺ to keep his button open on one occasion, and that struck them at that particular moment, so they took that as a sunnah, and they used to keep their button open all the time. And somebody went to them and said, well, it's cold. It was a cold day. and they had their button open and they were walking around. And somebody said to them, it's cold outside, why do you have your button open? And they related this hadith, they related the fact that they had seen the Prophet with his button open, and they remembered him that way, so they took that to be the sunnah. And you'll find the Sahaba doing this a lot. If you read this book, it's incredible. And it's in English. I mean, the hadith are in Arabic, but the commentary and the translations are in English, and it really, really highlights what the Sahaba used to look at as the sunnah, and how they used to inculcate it within themselves. Because the people who understood the sunnah the best is the Sahaba. They knew it. What they took from the Prophet is what we take from the Prophet. So you should. It's really, really a good book to read. It's just very eye-opening the way they used to, what they used to look at as the sunnah. So that's a particular narration. I think there was one more. Yeah, this is important. So this is from Samara ibn Jundub, who says, "Qala, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So he's repeating a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Albisul bayad." فإنها أطهر وأطيب وكفنوا فيها موتاكم. Wear white clothing. Statement of the Prophet ﷺ, he's commanding people. Wear white clothing because it's more cleanly and it's better for you. And you should bury your dead in it. So this is the hadith that establishes the sunniyah of wearing white. The Prophet ﷺ, this is not the only hadith. There are several hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says that advises people to wear white clothing. And in fact, if you remember the very famous hadith in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel Ibrahim to teach Islam, right, to teach what's Islam, what's Iman, what's Ihsan, they all remember, كَانَ شَدِيدُ الْبِيَابِ كَانَ شَدِيدُ الْبِيَابِ الْفِيَابِ, that his clothing was extremely white. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel in the form of a human, he chose white clothing for him as well. So white clothing is very, very emphasized within the sunnah. So this highlights some principles about the sunnah of clothing. But what I want to do is just give you a couple other principles that you need to understand about clothing. When you follow the sunnah of anything, you don't follow necessarily the exact thing the Prophet ﷺ did, but you follow the principles established by the Prophet ﷺ. Then within that, there's variability. For example, based on culture, based on time, and based on place. So, the Prophet ﷺ wore a waistcloth, and he wore a blanket, but you don't see anybody, or very rarely do you see people wearing that. But that's the true sunnah, quote unquote. And the point is that it's not the exact act that you're following, but it's the principles established by the sunnah that you try to establish within your life. So, what are the principles? One, loose clothing. The clothing should be loose. You shouldn't be able to make out, especially the awra ghaliza, like your rear end and your front, and those areas that should be covered, it should be relatively loose. The second, a long shirt. كَانَ أَحَبُّ الْقِيَابِ إِلَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْقَمِيسِ. So you want to be able, you want to wear clothing that's going to cover you as much as possible. The third, that it should come up to your wrists. It shouldn't go beyond the wrists. It shouldn't be dragging out and overly long. The fourth is that it should be above the ankles. Now, above the ankles is that if you read these ahadith in Riyad al-Salihin, I suggest anybody pick up and read Riyad al-Salihin. There's three hadith in Riyad al-Salihin, three or four, about keeping your clothes below the ankle. In one of them, the Prophet ﷺ saw somebody praying with their clothes below their ankle, and he told them to redo their prayer. And if you read the other hadith, they're all just as serious. And the reason is because this is highlighting a principle, and this is actually a very central principle in clothing as well, is that you need to differentiate yourself from the other people who are non-Muslims around you. There's a very, very strong idea within the hadith of being Muslim, eating Muslim, and marrying Muslim. These are three things that you really, really see emphasized within the hadith. And this concept of being Muslim applies in clothing as well. And you see it. The Prophet himself emphasized it among the Sahaba, that raise your clothing above your ankles. Let me give you another example. One time, the Prophet told the Sahaba on a particular day that they should pray with their shoes on. And the reason is because the Bani Israel were praying with their shoes off, because Musa was told to remove his shoes before he came in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Prophet ﷺ commanded the Sahaba to pray with their shoes on, the Jews of Medina came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, your deen has nothing to do with wahi. This deen has nothing to do with wahi. It has nothing to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The only thing you guys do is you do opposite of everything that we do. That's the definition of Islam. It's the opposite of Judaism. You just take everything that we do and you reverse it. We comb our hair, they used to split their hair down the middle. The Prophet used to comb their hair back. They used to wear their shoes take their shoes off when they pray. So the Prophet used to tell them to put their shoes on when they pray. They used to fast on the 10th, and one of the Sahaba came and complained to the Prophet that the Jews fast on the 10th of Muharram. The Prophet said, yes, fast on the 9th too. So they used to complain that your deen has nothing to do with revelation, it just has to do with doing opposite of what we do. And so this highlights the fact that Islam has an identity. And this was a big thing among the Sahaba, an identity. And one of the things among the identity is eating the meat of the Muslims, another thing is marrying among the Muslims, and the third is dressing like a Muslim. And you'll see this over and over and over again as you read the hadith. There's a big emphasis. So one of the things that's from the makruhat is tashabuh bil another qawm, emulating another group of people in your dress. And so, shalwar kameez may not necessarily be a sunnah, but it fulfills the conditions of the sunnah. So when you choose your clothing, you don't necessarily have to put on a shalwar kameez, or you have to put on a thobe, or you have to put on X, Y, or Z. But you have to fulfill the conditions of the sunnah. That's the goal. Now, if you manage to do that with a long shirt and pants, and you're covered properly, that's okay. That fulfills the conditions of the sunnah. But you have to look at all the conditions of the sunnah. Then you have to also secondarily look at what the ulama, how they established their habits of dress. And if you put those two things together, there's levels within this, but you'll at least avoid the makruhat. So wearing white, keeping your clothes above your ankles, keeping your sleeves at your wrists, wearing a long shirt, wearing loose-fitting clothing. If you keep these principles in mind, then you'll be able to fulfill a majority of the sunnah. Now, of course, dressing like the Prophet ﷺ exactly did is in itself a blessed act. So to put on a blanket one time and just wear it because the Prophet ﷺ wore it is something that you should all do at least once in your life. And we have examples of that from the Sahaba as well, where Ali radiallahu anhu is riding a camel and he starts laughing all of a sudden. And people say, what are you laughing for? Nothing has even happened. And he says that I saw the Prophet ﷺ one time walking by a camel over this behind this tree and he laughed, so I laughed. So you do have this degree of emulation within the Sahaba as well. But the point is, keep the principles of the sunnah in mind. Especially when you live in America. I mean, you're challenged with all these other things. You're challenged with this culture. You're challenged with so many things. You need to keep the principles of the sunnah in mind, that we should have an identity. And the reason you have an identity is because you should be good enough people that people should say, well, this guy is so good, and they should be look at you and identify you as a Muslim. So when you do something good, people know that it's a Muslim who did it. It should be very, very clear in people's minds. And so there's a lot of issues with identity, but anyway, this is one of them. So we should keep it in mind, inshallah, especially during this month, and especially when we come to the masjid. Now, when you go to school, when you go to work, fine. I'll grant it. It might be difficult to necessarily keep the sunnah. But to come to the masjid without the sunnah, that doesn't make any sense, to me at least. I mean, you're coming to the house of Allah. You're coming to the place that the Prophet ﷺ established as the home of Allah. So you should fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the because when the Prophet ﷺ dresses, he doesn't dress what he likes to dress. He dressed and he commanded the Sahaba to dress based on what Allah commanded him to do. So especially when you go to weddings, like you see this in weddings, I don't understand people. They come to weddings and they come dressed like they're going to the White House. Come dressed in the sunnah. It's a wedding. It's a Muslim wedding. It's a Muslim event. It's an ibadah to go and watch that wedding. Why do we go to weddings? We don't go to weddings for the food and to congratulate people. We go to weddings because it's a sunnah, and you're watching the sunnah act occur. That's the beauty of that particular act. Similarly, when you go to, like, somebody finished the Quran, go in the sunnah to that particular person's celebration. Come to the masjid, come in the sunnah. So those particular places, you should definitely be careful of the sunnah. So, inshallah, we'll close with that. We talked about this yesterday, the big sunnah of not getting involved in speaking to one another and talking about things that are worthless. Because the night's the very special time for the believer. That's the time when you really develop your relationship with Allah. The day is for work, and the night's for worship. And that's how it's always been. That's what the sunnah of all the prophets was. By day they served humanity, and by night they served their Lord. So that's the secret of the deen, is to take advantage of the night. So don't waste it. And we're trying our hardest not to waste it. So the other thing to keep in mind is that the masjid is now automatically from 10 o'clock is completely off limits for talking. If you want to go into the room, if you need to talk, if you need to say anything, just point to the person, take them in the back room, and talk there. Especially when we're doing that tasbihat, because it's very difficult to count and concentrate, because you got to do 10 and then 10 and then 10, and you're trying to focus on it. So inshallah, everybody could cooperate in this. We did pretty good last night. If you have to talk, go in the back room. And if you only have to eat, go in the back room. When you're ready to come back out here for ibadah, you can do ibadah. Try to get in bed by 12:30. Yeah, I think yesterday, almost everybody was in bed by 12:30, and almost everybody was up by 4:10. So the value of, you know, praying in the last one third of the night, I don't think we need to discuss right now. And believe me, you can sit and talk or talk about things that have nothing to do with your ibadah, and you won't remember what you said. But the ibadah that you do today, you'll remember in your grave for eternity. So take advantage of this time. It's too valuable. We don't know. We have no idea. We have no idea what this time means. It's just completely beyond our comprehension. We will know one day, but we have no idea right now. So inshallah, use your time wisely. There's just four or five days left. And then when you go home, I don't know if you're going to have this schedule or not. So take advantage, inshallah. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Yeah, tonight's an odd night. So the dua for the odd night is Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'fu anni. Anybody who doesn't know it, go in the other room and have someone teach you. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, Allahumma, oh Allah, innaka, verily you are afuun, the one who forgives. Tuhibbu al-afwa, you love forgiveness. Fa'fu anni, so therefore forgive me. So it's a very simple dua. And in fact, the ulama say that it's probably the best thing you can do on this night. Because Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife, the person who was one of the most dear to the Prophet, went to him and said, if I find Laylatul Qadr, what should I do? So you can imagine the advice that someone's going to give to his most dear wife. And he said, read this dua. So make it a habit on the odd nights to read it at least 100 times, if not more. And just, you know, sit alone and do it. So after you finish your tasbih, you maybe do it 50 times before and do it 50 times after. Do it when you wake up. Do it after you're done with the hajj and do it after you finish your suhoor. But just use that dua, because that's the asl. That's the base of these last 10 nights. If you get out of the fire in these last 10 nights, you've done what you need to do. That's the key thing. Because these last 10 days are for saving yourself from the fire. And we create the fire for ourselves on a daily basis. So we have to be very, very careful. That's the goal. If you get that much, I mean, at this point in time, the game is if we pass the class, we're okay. We have to just get through this at this point. It's just, we're 1,400 years away from the Prophet. I mean, we don't have that opportunity of sitting right in front of him. So at this point, we're just trying to get through it. And the Prophet said to the Sahaba that at this time, if you acted on 90% of your deen and left 10% of your deen, you would leave the fold of Islam. But there'll come a time when there'll be a group of people that will act on 10% of their deen, and they'll leave 90% of their deen, and they'll remain in the fold of Islam. So it's a very difficult time to take advantage of getting out of the fire. That's the key thing. Okay? Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, in the riwayah that's in the book that we're using, there's no kareem. But there are some other riwayah that have kareem. Allahumma innaka afuun. Oh Allah, Allahumma, O Allah, innaka, verily you, afuun, are all forgiving. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa. You love to forgive. Fa'fu anni, so forgive me.